So today, I want to tell you a story. As you would have heard, this is one of the very few color photographs taken on D-Day itself. But I want to tell you a story. You up for a story?
Yes.
Up for a story. This is a story of Mad Highland Piper, Bill Millen. Pipers were banned from frontline service during World War II because of their high casualty rates in World War I. The Germans had figured out that pipers gave courage to the soldiers who were advancing, so they tended to get shot. But Lord Lovett, who traditionally always marched into battle with a piper at his side, defied the War Office orders and brought with him Bill Millen on D-Day. D-Day was a decisive battle on the Western Front of World War I, a battle on a scale that's hard for us to imagine today. Hundreds of thousands of troops were parachuted into the Normandy countryside of France and landed on its beaches to take the fight to Hitler's forces, who had been occupying France since 1940. And it was on the 6th of June, 1944, 75 years ago. So if you were 20 years old on D-Day, you're now 95. One of those young men was called Bill Millen, who was born in Saskatchewan, Canada, on the 14th of July, 1922, but his Scots father brought the family home, and he grew up in Glasgow. And like many young men, Bill was conscripted into the British Army and was serving under Brigadier Simon Fraser, 15th Lord Lovett, commander of 1st Special Service Brigade. Now, if we have a look at our map, he landed on Sword Beach. Sword Beach is on the very east. As you look at the right-hand side of the map there, landed on Sword Beach. And they had, all of the beaches had code names so that the spies wouldn't actually know geographically where each beach was. Next to Sword, as you'll see, the Canadians had Juno Beach, then more British forces on Gold, and the U.S. beaches of Omaha and Utah. And if you must know, Saving Private Ryan was the firefighting on Omaha Beach to the west. Private Millen was a part of the Highland Light Infantry, the Queen's Own Cameron Highlanders. Some of you will know that tartan well. Number 4 Commando on that day. Personal piper to Lord Lovett. Here is a picture of Bill Millen. He's on the right, and the right-hand man in the water is Lord Lovett. Lord Lovett held to the tradition of having a piper at his side when going into battle. Now, as we said, pipers were banned from World War I due to their very high casualty figures. So the War Office had ordered that pipers were only allowed to be in the camps behind the front line and not in active service. But on D-Day, Lord Lovett asked Private Millen to pipe the men ashore, as had been the tradition. The private declined, reminding his commanding officer of the policy. Lord Lovett replied, "Ah, but that's the English War Office, and you and I are both Scottish, so that doesn't apply." some of you orange and yellow wearing politicians, you've got that thought too sometimes. Nah. As they began to disembark from their landing craft, Private Millen began to play Highland Laddie. "Mr. Soundman, wouldn't it be lovely if we could have a lone piper playing Highland Laddie behind me reading this story?" "Thank you." And he was the only soldier that day to be wearing a kilt, the one his father had worn during his fighting in World War I. Mere seconds after stepping into the water, seconds after this photo was taken, the soldier to his left was killed. In the book Voices of D-Day, Jonathan Bastable quoted Private Millen saying, "We were the first of our troop to reach the shore. The ramps on the boat were down as we stepped off. Lovett ordered me to play Highland Laddie. I started playing as soon as I touched the water. And whenever I hear that song, I remember walking through the surf. Wounded men were shocked to see me. They'd been expecting a doctor or some kind of medical help. Instead, they saw me and my kilt playing my bagpipes. It was a horrifying sight. I felt really helpless. There was a small entrance road leading off the beach, and 10 or 12 of the men lying wounded at its entrance, and some of them said, 'Are the medics here, Jock?' And I told them not to worry, the doctors would be coming soon." Tradition dictated that the piper was to march up and down the battlefield with his pipes, encouraging the soldiers on. There was no real time for me to feel any emotion. Normandy was such an upsetting campaign because there were so many casualties, Millen said. Private Millen was always amazed that he was never shot. Not only did he walk up and down the beach of Normandy standing up, but the sound of the bagpipes could be heard over the noise of the gunfire. A captured German sniper later told the private that they didn't shoot him because they thought he'd gone mad and had taken pity on him, deciding to avoid hitting him. After the war, Bill Millen went to work on Lord Lovett's estate and then trained as a psychiatric nurse and went to live and work in Dawlish, Devon, on the same south coast of Britain where the soldiers trained and left for D-Day. The D-Day pipes were played at Edinburgh Castle here to mark the 60th anniversary of D-Day, and they're now displayed at the Dawlish Museum. Here's a picture of Bill in his later life. Bill presented his pipes to the Dawlish Museum along with his kilt, commando, berry, and dirk, where they're on display to this day, along with photographs of his activities and a looping video telling of Bill Millen's exploits, which you can watch if you go onto YouTube. Bill Millen died in hospital in Torbay on the 17th of August 2010, aged 88. Thank you. And with the skirl of the pipe still in our ears, shall we sing again? Let's do that. So we've told you about Bill Millen. And Bill Millen was involved in the Second World War, which lasted between 1939 and 1945. The Roots Remembrance Sunday are in commemoration of the First World War. It's ran from 1914 to 18. And for those who lived through those years, they were tough, tough times. But after the Second World War, the powers of the Allied powers, which included Russia and America and Britain in particular, they had competing interests in what would happen in post-war Europe. And the Russians took hold of eastern Poland and Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Bulgaria. And there was a thing called the Cold War. And through the middle of Germany, a wall was built. And that wall came down 30 years ago. And you can look at the commemorations of the third. And some of you are going, it can't be 30 years ago. I remember that being on the news. But it was. And we're just getting that wee bit more mature. Now, many people served during the years of the Cold War. And one of them was my friend Joe, whose funeral we took this week. Here's Joe Burns with Isla, his granddaughter. Joe entered the U.S. Navy straight from school. He was a good swimmer. There was the old Billy Connolly story goes that he and his pal ran off to join the Merchant Navy, and the first question they were asked was, can you swim? To which his pal said, have you not got any ships like? But Joe could swim. And he served on shore in Naples, in Pearl Harbor, in Hawaii, where he first went in Cornwall. He served all over the world. He also served on ship as a surface communications officer. This is the USS Kiska, on which he served, which was a supply ship, which was responsible for getting supplies to larger ships, because big ships take smaller ships to look after them. About 17,000 tons, the U.S. Kiska, quite a big ship. This is the USS Sirius, and this is a smaller ship. This is about 7,000 tons, and again, it was a supply ship for bigger ships, sometimes serving with ships like the USS Constellation, aircraft carriers like that. Fascinating thing about this ship is it was actually built at Swan Hunter, so it was a British ship. And that British ship went into service with the U.S. Navy, and Joe served on that, little knowing he was going to trade Honolulu for Mayfield. But there you go. So Joe served with the USS Sirius. Now, here's a picture of, let's see, there we go. There's a picture of Joe. By this stage, a petty officer, I hope I've got the stripes right, receiving a commendation from one of the officers on board ship. People like Bill Millen and Joe Burns and countless others that we know served within the armed forces of their country. And that's happened throughout the ages. Many of us, of course, within our church have tremendous difficulty contemplating how those of Christian faith can take up arms. And yet, with the visceral threats that existed, particularly if you think about World War II, I know men who saw it as their duty to serve alongside their compadres in active service units. Some were conscientious objectors and served with medical teams. Some picked up rifles. I remember chatting with David Torrance, who served in the infantry after D-Day. And he said every night he'd get to his billet and repent of things that had been done that day and pray for the Lord's guidance and protection the next day. These were difficult days. And we live with a degree of freedom that would not have happened had Hitler's war gone to plan. For people like David, for Bill, for Joe, their faith meant that when they conducted their service, they were doing so in an understanding of who Jesus was. That yes, God loved the world, that yes, war is a terrible thing, but if you're going to have people who've got good ethics, if you're going to have people who are going to ask the question, should I, then perhaps you might want to be a person of faith to do so. As a church, we place chaplains within all the armed services, air, land, and sea. And our prayers are with them as they serve too. And of course, as members of our congregation, we have people who have served in lots of different ways over the years. And so we take this Sunday, year by year, to mark their service and to remember that often in that service, there are special wounds that come. I was chatting with Bob Kane, who was in the paras, in the special forces. He's now a pastoral worker with the Abbey Church in North Berwick. And he got to know Joe really well and was instrumental in Joe being recommended to become the veterans champion for Lothian Presbytery. But as I was talking with Bob, as I was telling him the sad news that we've had to say goodbye to Joe, Bob said it was with his customary grace that Joe agreed to sit down with other servicemen and women and listen to their stories. He says, for we all have ghosts. We all have ghosts. Things that we've seen, things that we have been through, which trouble us. And so I would ask us to be aware of those in our communities who maybe do not talk of what they saw or what they experienced, but live with the scars of that, and to love and look after them. Now, young people, this one's for you. When you wake up in the morning, you're kind of counting on the grown-ups in your life having certain things together, yes? That you got a house to live in, that you got some breakfast cereal, that you've got clothes the right size, that they've been washed and maybe ironed and put in your cupboard. You rely on that, don't you? You're kind of happy that you don't have to worry about paying the bills or looking after the car or getting the bus tickets or sorting out the holidays or all the other myriad things that us grown-ups do. One of the things you're going to learn, though, and some of you know it already, is the grown-ups in your life need your support too. They go through things, hard times, difficulties, that require you to love them in return. And here's my message for you today. Just as God is our help, our strength and refuge, our ever-present help in time of trouble, He gives us the love and the strength to support the people in our lives. And take a moment today to find the adults that really mean something to you and say thank you to them, and remember not to take their love and support for granted. TJ, I'm looking at you. Mother will be expecting. And for those of you who are just a bit older, take some time to call up those who you love, just to tell them how much you appreciate their support. Because we need to look after one another. And as we grow older in years, the more we need your help and support as you in turn become the adults who shoulder up the responsibilities for home and family, for communities and for church families such as this. That psalm is a wonderful psalm. It's worth learning by heart. Be still and know that I am God. He says that right in the middle of the fight, right in the middle of the difficulties of life, right when you wouldn't expect it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation, honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. And here's the last point. Some of us are in the fight of our lives just now. I think about John and Ian and Janice and Lindsay and wee baby Isla, working out how to live life without Joe. I'm thinking about Richard here, because we gave thanks for your dad on Monday, and we marked his passing and gave him into Jesus' keeping in a very, very rainy Hawthorne Den Cemetery. Others of you are going through struggles in terms of health, mental health, career, sickness. And you need to know that in that, God is with you. Let me tell you this. If Jesus is sufficient for the likes of David Torrance, for the likes of Joel, he's sufficient for every challenge that you face in your life. And whoever you are and wherever you are in your life's journey, know this, God loves you and he's with you. And he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so, even as we give thanks and remember, may this be a day that you put your trust in God, even as you give thanks to those who've gone before you, and maybe give a hug and a kiss and a word of encouragement to those who look after you. May we pray.